Hello. Welcome. Good morning. Nice to see you all. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Westerville. And as Rob said, by the way, we're kind of going to make it a part of our team that you have to kind of look pale and, you know, have reddish, blondish silver hair. Anyway, not really, but isn't it kind of weird? Anyway, I just want to welcome you. As Rob said, if you're here for the first time, we are really grateful that you chose to make Life Point your home for the day, and we want to welcome you in that. We are in the middle of a series called Rebel, which is the story about the life of Jacob, and it's been a fun series. But before we kind of dig into that series, I just want to reiterate what Rob said, that, hey, next week is Easter. That makes this week Palm Sunday. So in the history of the church, remember, that is the week we celebrate that Jesus actually went into Jerusalem, coming in as a king, and they were laying down the palm branches, welcoming him in as their king. And then, of course, we know what happened the rest of the week, and we're going to talk about that next week. But today is really a kind of a cool, special day as a church that we get to celebrate what it was that Jesus did. Also, remember that there are people out there who you know who will definitely come to church on Easter Sunday. In fact, that might be the only day they're willing to go to church. And if you ask them, they're more likely to come here or to another place. I would just ask you to, hey, be really aware and pray this week. God, who do you want me to invite? Maybe there's a coworker, maybe a family member, maybe a neighbor, maybe a student. Wherever that you see them, remember, if you invite them, there's a good chance that they might go. And here's the deal. I promise you, if they come here, we will share the gospel with them. We will share the beautiful news that Jesus came to save us from our sins. We will share that here for sure. So I just want to let you all know that. That said, Life Point is one church in four locations, Mount Vernon, Delaware, Lewis Center, and obviously here in Westerville. At all of our churches, you know, we have different teaching pastors, and we share a little bit about our lives. And I was thinking about a story that happened to me this week. We had Tammy and I, my wife, we had some friends over to dinner on Monday night. And Tammy really likes Texas Roadhouse. And so she said it would be easier for her if we ordered in from Texas Roadhouse than to cook. And I was all for that because it makes her happy, and I like it too, so that's good. And more so than that, we had gift cards. So this is just a win all the way around. So our friends are coming over. We got their order. We called it in. And then, you know, like 15 minutes later, I'm driving to Texas Roadhouse, and I'm going to pick up food, all right? Now, when I pull in, when you go to Texas Roadhouse, you don't go in the main door. You go into a side door, their little carryout door. So I pull up there on Polaris Parkway, and there's three little parking spots specifically for the carryout people. So I go to pull around, and I realize I'm having trouble getting into my spot because there's this truck in the parking spot that looks kind of like this. It was humongous. It was maybe one of the biggest trucks I've ever seen outside of a monster truck arena, which I've never been to, but I've heard of these things. So this thing is just humongous, and the tires are huge. So I'm kind of like, I don't want to hit it because I'm like, whoever owns that truck, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to hit their truck. So I kind of, you know, back and nice and gentle. And I realize when I pull in, my head is not higher than the tire. So because I sit in a little two-door car, and I'm down. And so I notice that. I go to walk in, and here's the deal. If you get to know me a little bit, you're going to know that I'm going to talk to everybody. If there's a stranger, they're not a stranger to me. So I'll find them and I'll talk to them. At least I'm thinking that. More importantly than all that, I'm trying to share Jesus with everybody I meet. I'm a little bit obsessed. I have an issue. So nevertheless, I'm going in and I'm thinking, God, if you have an opportunity for me to share Jesus with someone here today, I'm all ears. I'm ready. I'm ready. But I go in and there's three people in this little room, and it's a little tight room. And two of them are sitting down on a bench. One has got his head kind of buried in on his phone. And then there's a girl with her head buried in the phone. And there's this guy next to me. And here's what I said to him. Hey, buddy, I'm not going to stereotype, but I'm guessing that's your truck out there? Because he looked, how do I describe to you what he looked like? Imagine the Incredible Hulk, but not green, okay? And, you know, some tats, and he looked, his neck was so thin. Like, I thought, how is that even possible on a human being? Anyway, he was a really big dude, and he looked kind of gruff and tough, and, looked like he'd been out in the sun a lot, because you could see the wrinkles in his eyes, and I'm like, I bet that's him. So I'm sitting there, I'm like, God, you know, what should I say? And that's what came out. Hey, buddy, I don't want to stereotype, but is that your truck? He laughed, so I'm like, all right, I'm in, you know? So here's the deal. We got to talking, and here's what I found out in, like, 3 minutes with the guy. He's from Findlay, Ohio. He owns his own company, which he started after becoming a mechanical engineer. He didn't want to be behind a desk. He wanted to be out and about, so he started a company doing paving work, and he started his own company, and right on the eastern seaboard, he has these three major contracts. He only works 4 months a year, so 8 months he has off, and what he does as a hobby is he builds his trucks. I said, so can I ask you something? Have you ever got stuck in it? He goes, ha, 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 no. I'm like, all right, okay. So then, I'm like, well, why then do you go mudding or something? Or like, what is it you do? He goes, no, I just like all my stuff to stand out. I thought, huh, interesting. We're talking about business, and I mentioned, oh yeah, I started a company back in 99, but now I'm in ministry. I kind of threw it out there like, he went right past it. Anyway, so I thought, I'm trying to like talk to him. Then the person came out with the food, and then, we left. That was kind of how it went. So I was a little disappointed I didn't get to share Jesus with him, but here's what I was thinking about this week as I was thinking about that interaction. Everybody's known for something. What is that you would tell somebody in a lobby like that in 4 minutes about your life is probably what you put your identity in. So it might be, you might say, this is what I do for a living. And that's kind of like your identity. Or you might say it is, your kids. You might talk about your children. You might talk about your spouse. Or you might talk about, something you're interested in. Or maybe you're a Buckeyes fan. Whatever it is, these are the things that you're known for, that you're identified for. Everybody has an identity. In fact, the word identity basically means this. It's the fact of being who or what a person is, what a person is known for. I was thinking about that because in the series we've called Rebel, it's talking about the life of Jacob. What we've said in the series every week is this, is that God's perfect plan of redemption includes imperfect and broken people. And in looking at Jacob's life, we've seen the last couple weeks, Jacob is far from perfect. This is a guy who, God handpicked, and he told him, God's saying, Jacob, through your family line, all the nations are going to be blessed. Everyone. And you're going to own this land. He's going to have this wide space that's going to be his, and through that family line is going to come the Messiah. But why pick Jacob? Jacob's not the oldest or firstborn in his family. His name means deceiver, so his identity by his very nature means deceiver, so that's who he is, and he had tricked his older brother, he had tricked his dad, lied to his father, and now because his brother Esau kind of hates him, he's on the run trying to keep from getting killed. Why would God pick him? But then as we talked about last week, we saw that God actually captured the rebel heart of Jacob through a dream, and God revealed himself to Jacob, and now Jacob is actually trying to live his life in light of who God has told him, what he has told him. He's trying to change his identity. So I was wondering, for us, all right, if God would pick Jacob, he could pick us, maybe not to that extent, but it shows the heart of God. If God would pick Jacob, then he would pick someone like us, because I don't know if you're like me, but I look in the mirror every day and I'm thinking, you're definitely not perfect. I sin, I make mistakes, I have lied and cheated and done things like Jacob, but why would God choose me? And the thing is, he chooses us because it's more about him and not about us. So what is our identity going to be? And if you're here and you're, let's say you've been a follower of Christ for a long time, you're always wondering, okay, well, what is it God wants to do in and through my life? What am I going to be known for as a follower of Christ? And if you're here and you're kind of like a skeptic, you probably have seen Christians and went, I don't want to be known like that. So what is it that God wants us to be known for? Because he changed Jacob. And so we're going to look at Jacob's life and see how God really did something in such a way that now all the people who know Jacob are going to know this about him. So as we look into that, let's pray and let's dig in, okay? Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for what you're trying to do in and through us. I'm grateful that you love us in spite of the fact that we're not perfect. But God, I pray that you would reveal to us what it is you want us to be known for. We ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, if you have a listening guide, open that up and you can kind of follow along. Or if you have an app, you can open it up to our section of the notes and you can follow along. And the first thing I want to share with you about Jacob is Jacob learned to persevere. Now, I'm going to cover 20 years in like 3 minutes of Jacob's life, okay? So if I had more weeks, I would do these one by one, but let me explain what happened. So remember, Jacob tricked Esau. Esau wants to kill him, so he's on the run. Now, he as soon as he gets out on the run, he's leaving his home. He has a dream from God where God reveals himself to Jacob and tells him, Jacob, I'm going to bring you right back here. Look north, south, east, west. All this is going to be your land. And through your family line, I am going to bless the nations. He tells him that. So now he's on his way, and he's basically going to his uncle's house, Laban, which is his mom's brother. He's on the way. And on the way there, he runs into this girl, Rachel. He's completely smitten, which I totally identify with. When I met Tammy, as soon as I met her the first time, I'm like, oh man, I'm crazy about this girl. That's what happened to Jacob. Jacob's like, man, this is my girl. And finds out this is Laban's son, or Laban's daughter, and goes to Laban and says, Laban, I want to marry Rachel. Well, back then you had to give something, some kind of a gift. He had nothing to give because he's kind of on the run. And so he says, Laban, I will work 7 years for you for free in order to marry Rachel. And he's like, deal, you know? And so he does it, and this scripture is interesting. It said the 7 years were like a day to him. Kind of romantic for you girls there. Every guy says the same thing about you too, just so you know, I talk to these guys. So that said, here he is. He's working 7 years on the wedding night. You know, he's there, had kind of a party, so there's probably a little bit of drinking going on, and it was dark, and you know, he goes in to be with Rachel, and he wakes up, and it's Leah. Leah is the older sister of Rachel. Laban had tricked him, because Laban is a conniving guy like Jacob. So the next day, he goes to Laban and says, Laban, what are you doing? Why would you do that to me? You knew I was working 7 years just to have Rachel. Why would you switch? And Laban says to Jacob, it's not custom in our culture for the younger to get blessed before the older, which had to cut him to the core, because he knew what he had done with his dad, that he had swindled his dad out of the birthright of Esau. He had nothing to say. He must have swallowed hard. And here's the next deal. 7 more years and you can have Rachel. So now he's working 14 years for Laban. And now he has 2 wives who are sisters. And what happens next in the book, I will tell you, you should read it. It makes dysfunction look tame. I don't know how to describe it. Think of the worst family you know in your like circle. This is worse than that. The 2 sisters are having, you know, a competition to see who's going to get there, you know, to get Jacob to love them. Leah, he's taking care of her, but he doesn't really love her. He loves Rachel. So she's literally like, well, I'll just have sons like crazy. And she's having son after son after son, knowing that would make her valuable, or supposedly in Jacob's eyes. Rachel can't have kids, so, you know, she's upset. So they're starting to bring in their servant girls, and like now he's got like kids coming out like crazy. Rachel finally has some kids. I mean, it is crazy town. Like, that's all I can say about that. Dysfunction. Then, now it's, you know, he's finally got the 14 years out of the way. He continues to live there and build up the family. But Laban keeps tricking him over and over again about his wages. And finally, God comes to him and says, now it's time to go back to the land that I've called you from. But to do that, here's the problem. Remember, he ran from Esau, and Esau is a powerful guy. So if he goes back, he has to face Esau, and maybe Esau's not going to be so friendly. But that's what's happening. In all of this, though, I want you to imagine, put yourself in these shoes. God has made you a promise. God is trying to teach you something, but everything around you doesn't seem to be working out the way you want it. 14 years, he's working, another 6, he's trying to build it up, and he can't get his boss to cooperate. He's got to leave and somehow separate. I mean, all this stuff happened, and it's all about perseverance. God uses perseverance in our lives for a purpose. That's what's happening with Jacob, and this is one of the ways that God starts to change Jacob. Jacob knew that God was with him. When I was about 21, that's when I fell in love with the Lord. I knew God before. I knew the information. I had prayed a prayer. I'm like, I want a Savior. But that's when I started to realize that my life revolves around God. And he started to heal me from the inside out, change me who I was. And in that, I was so excited about Jesus, I would tell all my friends about Jesus, you know, all the time. I was at work one day, and there was this girl who was on the phone with her boyfriend, and she gets off the phone, and she's crying. And, you know, I knew her because we worked together. I'm like, hey, what's wrong? And she's crying. And honestly, I didn't understand what she was saying. But she said, my boyfriend said we're going to hell. I said, that's ridiculous. You don't have to go to hell. She's like, what do you mean? I said, well, let me tell you who Jesus is. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for people like you and me. So it doesn't matter what we've done. We literally, if we submit our lives to Jesus, his blood covers our sin. Like, I'm sharing all this with her, and her eyes are big. She's like, I said, do you want to know more? She's like, yeah. I said, would you like to have a Bible study? Now, at this point, I had never taught a Bible study to anyone. I didn't know the Bible that well, but I knew she needed something, and I had more than she had, so I would just share what I had, right? So she and her friend came to our first Bible study I've ever done. It was on the book of Matthew, and I started with chapter 1, and I literally, they came over. I just went through chapter 1 verse by verse. She asked questions, and I shared, and afterward, I called my mom, because that's what you do when you're 21 and you're excited. So I called her. I said, Mom, can I come over? So I drove over to my mom's house. I sat down. She goes, what happened? I'm like, you're not going to believe this. I got to share the Bible with someone who's never heard of Jesus. She's like, are you kidding? And I felt like, for the first time in my life, like a round peg in a round hole. Like, I knew at that moment, whatever God was doing in me and through me was what I wanted to do for the rest of my life. I was so excited by that. And here's the deal. For 3 years, that Bible study kept growing. People kept showing up. And these people were like not church people. You know what I'm saying? They were the people who you think, they're never going to church. But they would come to my Bible study. And man, people found the Lord. It was great. 3 years. And I'm thinking that whole time, I got a sense that God was calling me into ministry. I didn't know what that looked like because I never saw myself as a pastor. But I got a sense even then that God was going to use me to help share his word with others. But what am I going to do? You know, I'm working a retail job, and you know, I'm just kind of working, and every day I'm going to work. You know, for 6.5 years I worked this job, and I've got these people in my life, and I'm thinking, all right, God, I got this little Bible study, but are you ever going to do something with my life? I felt like he was going to do something, but nothing was happening. I get out of retail and I get into another job. I'm working 12 years before I ever got into ministry. I look back on that now as a guy who's been in ministry for 17 years. I look back and I say, you know, that was the most vital time of my life. I'll call it retail seminary. All that time I was at retail just is a horrible job. Like, I hated Christmas. From Thanksgiving until Christmas, I hated it. Every year would come around, I think, oh, I can't wait till this is over. It's just a hard job. You work a lot of hours, not a lot of pay. But looking back on it, let me tell you something. What God taught me in that time to persevere, what I did every day in that job, as a manager, when you came in the store, I had to train you to do your job, every area. I had bosses who would cast vision to me, and my job was to understand the vision, cast it to the team, and then lead them to carry out the vision. I had to train. And all the people I worked with were mostly people who didn't know Jesus. So I had to learn how to interact with people who didn't know Jesus every day and try to share the gospel. One time, I went to a manager meeting. And at the manager meeting, I had been to a million of these things. You know, you go up and managers from all over the country come to this area and they have meetings. We usually talk about how to do the job. Well, one day they said, we have brought in a professional public speaker. And so the guy comes in and said, today we're going to teach you how to be a public speaker. And I thought, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would they waste money for the whole company to teach a bunch of guys who will never do public speaking to be public speakers? I look back at that time and I think, you know, my job was basically to teach people how to do their job, discipleship. Cast vision over the team, which is what pastoring really is learning how to cast vision. I learned how to do public speaking. I look back at the time, and in all of that, God was using it. Here's what I want to say to you about perseverance. It may seem in your life right now that you are maybe don't feel like your circumstances are exactly what you want them, but God is not going to waste your circumstances. He has a purpose in them. I remember saying to God, God, are you ever going to do anything? But he was absolutely doing something in all of those details in my life, and he's doing it in your life right now. There's something about the perseverance that God uses to change us and to build our faith. Secondly is that Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob is now leaving Laban. He's coming to the place where he had met God in the dream, back in his land. And the next day, he knows he's going to have to face Esau, and he's scared to death. He's got his family kind of all spread out. And in chapter 32 of Genesis, verse 22, it says this. Now the same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when the man saw that he could not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is one of the most mysterious passages in all of Scripture. I'll tell you why, because there's nothing else like it. And there's not enough detail to understand it. So I have read lots of people's writings about this passage. Here's what all of them say. Jacob is now, the night before he's getting ready to meet Esau, and he is desperate before God. God, you have told me to come back here. You have shown me along the way that you've been with me all through the perseverance time. And now he's heading back. He's going to face Jacob, and he's praying, God, are you going to protect me? And then somehow he finds himself alone, and he wrestles with a man. But it's not a man. We see later in the passage he's actually wrestling with God. So who was he wrestling with? Because we know that if you see God face to face, you're going to die. God already explained that earlier in Genesis. So who's he wrestling with? And every commentary points to Jesus himself. What was Jesus doing before he wrapped himself in flesh and was born as a baby and named Jesus? What was he doing? It says that he was existing long before. In fact, in Colossians, it says he's the creator of the world. Jesus himself was one who made creation. What was he doing? This is what's called a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate time of Jesus wrestling with Jacob. Only like four or five times you're going to see in Scripture that happens. You see it when he spoke with Moses. He spoke with Abraham. He wrestled Jacob. Also with Daniel in, you know, down in the fiery pit. These times when Jesus shows up as the angel of the Lord. And right here, he's wrestling with Jacob. So here, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, how'd this go down? You know, was, like, it doesn't say who started it. Like, did Jesus walk up and go, hey, you want to wrestle? Go. Like, I don't know. I mean, did he attack Jacob? Did Jacob attack him? What was happening? Were they wrestling for, like, the nice place to sleep that night? I have no idea, and it doesn't say. At first, it looks like he's saying he's wrestling with a man, and then it turns out, like, the man can't overcome him, so Jesus maybe isn't that good a wrestler? I don't know. And then at another point, Jesus just says, you know what? I'm kind of done with this. Boop, hips out. I don't know. It's crazy. Listen, I wrestled in high school. I got into sport. Let me tell you why I got into it. Freshman year, I'm walking down the hallway, and all these dudes, these tough-looking dudes, come around with their wrestling jackets on and their varsity letters, and they're going through the halls, and people are, like, making way for them. I thought, I'm going to be a wrestler. That's what I want to be known for. And obviously, you know, I'm not going to be a basketball player. You guys probably are thinking, well, he's probably really tall, but these are just the steps, okay? Football, I'm 104 pounds, you know, at the time. I'm thinking, wrestling, that's going to be my sport. So I got into wrestling, and I love the sport, but not because of the sport itself. What I loved most about the sport was just the camaraderie of the guys. Just, you know, I like the sport, the physical, you know, thing that happens when you wrestle. It's kind of like a controlled fight, but you can't get hit in the face, that kind of thing. So, but just having the guys around. And I, in the weights that I was in, the lower weights, I built three really great friendships. Although I was friends with everyone on the team, there were three guys that are really about my weight. Well, you wrestle with them every day. And when you wrestle with someone, you just get to know them really well. Well, on the team, there's also another guy. This is a picture of my friend Stefan. Stefan is the heavyweight. Stefan is about well over 6 feet and about 265 pounds and has the dexterity of, like, the great Barry Sanders. Like, he is absolutely just, he has incredible skill and speed. And here's the deal. One day after practice, I don't know which one of the four of us said, let's go attack Stefan and knock him down. And we just thought that was a good idea. So the four of us go up after him. So we're on mat. So we just jump on him, and we're fighting and wrestling him, and we're trying to knock down the giant, you know. So we finally get him down, and we're wrestling around, and our plan was each person get a limb. So we would try to get a leg, an arm, and we're kind of all going out, and finally we got him, because the four of us, I got his right arm, someone on the arm, and we got him down, and now we're all kind of laughing, and one of my friends thinks it's a great idea to pull his T-shirt up and smack him on the belly. And when he did that, Stefan got mad, okay? He took his leg, and he kicked one of the guys off completely. And I'm on his right arm, and he literally, like nothing, hurled me off of him. And then the other two guys let go immediately, and we all just ran like cockroaches, you know? I was thinking about that because, you know, Stefan toyed with us. It was almost like he was letting us wrestle with him. Don't you see there must have been a purpose in this wrestling match with God. That he absolutely allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. There's something about that moment for us when our faith, we're trying to grow in our faith, we're trying to trust God, but the circumstances don't seem to be working. And in that wrestling, somehow God does something in our life. There's a purpose in this. Jacob would not let go. He said, you have got to bless me. Even when his hip was now out of joint, he's going to be limping the rest of his life, but he wouldn't let go. You've got to bless me. I think in all of our lives, there comes a moment when you and I are going to wrestle with God. Your circumstances are not going to be what you want. You're going to hear the truth of who God is, and you know you're supposed to follow him, and you want God's blessing, but the truth is you just can't take the circumstances because they're just not what you want. And as a result, you're going to wrestle with God. And if that hasn't happened up till now, I'm telling you, there's going to come a day when you're going to look at your life and go, God, what are you doing? I want you to know, in God's grace, he allowed the wrestling match because there's purpose in it. He's not upset. He's not angry at you when you're struggling with your faith. He's not looking at you saying, well, how dare you, you person of weak faith. But he will allow you to wrestle with him. Because there's purpose in it. And I'll tell you why. Because ultimately, here's what it comes down to. With Jacob, he received a new identity. Jacob received a new identity. The key verse there is verse 27 and 28. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Jacob didn't lie. He knew what the name Jacob meant, what he was named with. Then he said, well, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men have prevailed. From now on, Jacob is going to be known for his connection to God. His name will become Israel. You familiar with that name? An entire generation of people that out of that family line is going to come Jesus. This person who's wrestling with him will cloak himself with flesh and be raised as a little baby. And finally, at some point, he's going to die on a cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins. So that you and I are blessed today. We're sitting here today as a result of what Jesus did on the cross that came through Israel. That nation did grow, but that nation couldn't be known for who Jacob was. It needed to be known for who God is in Jacob's life. Jacob is forever going to have a new identity as one who, in his connection with God, wrestled and prevailed. That has to happen. That's why the wrestling has to take place in our lives. Because God is trying to change something about us. I have a friend that I've known for years. I think he's 33 now. I've known him since he was 18. He's actually a pastor. His name is Andy Kalin. Here's a picture of us on his wedding day. I got to do he and his wife's wedding. He's a great dude. He's a pastor in New York City right now, serving at a church there. I watched him from the time he was 18, and he ended up becoming a missionary, went overseas to a Middle Eastern country, teaching the gospel to Muslims, and I came back. I watched him kind of serve in the church, and God just kept growing him and growing him. And here's the thing. If you know Andy, you would just know more about Jesus. If you're around him, you're going to learn about Jesus because that's just who he is. He is known as a guy who loves Jesus. He's known as a guy who's connected to Jesus. His whole life is really kind of like Jesus. I mean, that's all I can tell you. He's one of the people I admire most in life, and I just absolutely love him to death. And my faith grows just from being around the guy. But that's not how it started out. When I met him, here's what happened. He grew up in church, so he was a Christian, meaning he believed a certain set of things about God. But he had no idea what it meant to follow Jesus. But his best friends fell in love with the Lord, so now he lives in a house with these people who are like coming alive in Christ. So it starts to affect him. But at the time, he would admit, his only real plan in life was to go to college and have as much fun in college as he could, to party and be with people and, you know what I'm saying, like that was his plan. So now he gets kind of interrupted by Jesus, and Jesus starts changing his life, and I watched him start to wrestle. Because the part of Andy that just wanted for Andy wanted to become a doctor because he figured, okay, if I can have a great time in college and then I can become a doctor, then when I get out in the world, you know, then I can have a great time in the world. I said, well, do you want to be a doctor? He goes, well, I like the idea of being a doctor, but really I want to have the lifestyle. I want to live in a big city and have the lifestyle of a doctor. Why? Because Andy wanted for Andy. His whole life revolved around what he wanted and what he desired. And he wanted God to somehow bless that. He had faith. But once he saw Jesus for who he is, that's when it started to change. There was a time in his life when he told me, he goes, you know, I'm listening to this sermon, we're at this retreat, and he heard these words. If God really is who he said he is, if Jesus really did die on the cross, pay the penalty for our sin, if he really is risen and he's our Lord, then Jesus could ask us at any time to do anything and go anywhere, and the answer would be yes. He had to wrestle with that whole idea. If he really is who he says he is, he could ask me at any time, anywhere, any place, I would have to say yes if that's really who he is. And the wrestling match took place. And once he submitted, he tapped out to the Lord. He said, okay, you're the Lord. You're greater than I am. I'm going to follow you. His identity changed. He didn't have to try to change it. Now I look at him and think, he is marked by Jesus. How did that happen? The wrestling match had to take place, and someone greater than him had to change his heart. That's what happened to Jacob. And I think that if you're here and you're like me, you know, you're a believer and you're following Christ, and you know, you're trying your best, and God is always trying to shape you so that you could be more marked by Jesus, right? But you have these tensions inside your life where you kind of want to live for yourself, but God is trying to change those in you. But there are some of you who are right now, you're just like where Andy was, that you're really trying to kind of live your life the way you want it, and you want God to somehow bless that. And God is trying to make you persevere and wrestle so that you'll realize your life is supposed to be marked by him. I mean, what's the first thing that happened in Genesis? It said, I made you in my image. Why? Because you would reflect me. That's what God is saying. Made in my image. And then I think there's some, they're probably in the room, maybe you've never even considered that Jesus wants your life. Maybe you've been thinking, you know, hey, I'm just trying to live my life as best I can. I showed up today because the truth is I don't want God to be ticked at me. And maybe if I show up today, maybe God won't be upset. Well, let me tell you something. It's the grace of God that allows us to wrestle. It's the grace of God that would send his son in the first place. It's the grace of God that takes your sin and wants to wash it clean so you can be made in relationship with him. That said, I want to challenge you in these words and challenge you to wrestle with God even today. And for some of you, I want to give you an opportunity to actually receive Jesus right now, because he wants to mark you with his spirit and change your life. So let's do that together. Let's pray. I'm going to have you stand up together with me, and let's pray together. Taylor's going to come back up here and play a couple more worship songs. As I'm talking, in the back, on my left-hand side, in the back, there's a team of people who would love to pray for you. So if there's something going on in your life or a person that you want to pray for, you don't even have to tell them the details. If you go back there during our songs, feel free to, you know, head back there and pray if you need. But what I want to ask you is, where are you at today? Is there something that you've been wrestling with? Maybe there's a time you had been wrestling and you want to just thank God for that time that he brought you through that. Or maybe for some, it's time to actually surrender, to tap out your life to Jesus. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Let's pray together. If you, whatever it is that it's in your life, just as you're sitting here with your eyes closed and head bowed, just start talking to God and tell him, God, I've been wrestling with this. Just start talking to him right now. Maybe you have a friend in your life that you know is wrestling with God. He's trying to control everything, and he needs to surrender his life to Jesus. Maybe start praying for that person right now. And for some of you in the room, I just want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. And here's what you do. You say to God, God, I recognize that you are God and I am not. I know that I'm a sinner and I want to surrender my life to you. I want to ask you to please forgive me. I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross and he has risen again. I believe that. But today I want to put my faith in Jesus and ask him to be my Lord and my Savior. When you say those words to God, you're saying, God, please come into my life. You have to know that he hears you, and there's God is doing something in your heart even right now. But God also makes it clear that if we acknowledge him, then he will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. And a way you can do that even right now, I'm going to give you the opportunity just to say yes to God by raising your hand right now. If you just made that decision, just raise your hand and say, yes, I'm making that decision to follow Jesus with my life. Thank you. wherever you're at in that process, I want to promise you that I will be here next week giving you another opportunity. And if there are people in your life that need to hear that message, I want you to pray for them this week and bring them back. We're going to share that same message. God, I pray that you, in your grace, as you wrestle with us, I pray that you would change us, that our lives would be marked by who you are and less of who we are. We ask in your Son's holy name. Amen. Let's worship together.